Thank you, Brother Tice. It's a blessing to be here tonight. I certainly love Brother Tice and respect him. I was pastoring, you've been here 31. We're coming up on 23 years in Lancaster. And really, it's very similar terrain. We're a high desert region and similar area in that respect. But as I was getting going there in Lancaster, Brother Tice, somehow I got on the mailing list for the Liberty Baptist Church, and I would just follow what was happening here and rejoice and thank God when souls were saved, and I'd read your newsletter, and it was just encouraging to me. And then the Lord allowed us to meet, and honestly, I thank God for the friendship of Pastor Dave Tice and for what he's done here in this place. And you have something special here. And those of you that are here with your pastor, maybe from another church, you have something special with your pastor as well. But I just thank you for allowing me to be here with you tonight. I feel a little funny having this thing right here in my ear right here. And it's a little microphone here. And it does feel a little effeminate to me wearing it. And I don't know why. And I told Pastor, I said, I've never worn one of these right here. I've never worn one. We own a dozen of them at our church. A lot of the singers use them. We use them for the Easter drama and things of that nature. But I've never worn one until tonight. We're making history right now. It may mean nothing to you. It means something to me. And, I remember when the salesman brought one of these to me 7 or 8 years ago. He came into my office and he said, these microphones right here, these are the future, and you're going to want one. And our ministry is separated and old-fashioned, but we're not afraid to use some tools that might help us get the gospel out. And I was open to the concept of this, and I was looking at the microphone. He was telling me all about it, and then he said what he said. He said, ever since Cardinal Mahoney started using this, he won't use anything else. And I thought, well, bless God, if the Vicar of Hell is going to approve it, I'm not using it. I'm a separatist. I'm a separatist. And I said, if the Roman Catholic Church is using this stuff right here, forget it. I don't want anything to do with it. And then there came tonight. So, yes, don't get a picture. Don't get a picture. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A little bit of a different passage for the subject. I think you'll see why we're going to choose that in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the topic tonight is you and your church. And I'm going to make quite a few introductory remarks that are not necessarily in the notes, and you can jot those down however you would like. But we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 14 through 21. Congratulations, Pastor, on the big day a few months ago and a few weeks back, and just the constant emphasis on souls and outreach and going forward. And thank you, man, for following the faith of your pastor. That certainly is biblical, and we're going to learn a little bit about that even tonight. Before I read the scriptures, I'll mention, I didn't realize they had shipped some of these things out, but I'm glad they did. And some things that we have, some of our books. Here's a book entitled Abiding in Christ. And it speaks about what does it mean, John 15, to abide with Christ on a daily basis in your life. Here's a book I wish every one of you men would get. If you don't have it, Pastor may have already passed it out prior, but You and Your Pastor, or Your Pastor and You, I believe is the title. How do you understand a little more about your pastor? I preached to our men, and really to our church rather, Sunday night, Galatians 4, 19 and 20. Paul the Apostle said, I travail again in birth for you, until Christ be formed in you. And that's the heart of a pastor, to help the church grow into the image of Christ. And this will tell you how to pray for your pastor. Fellas, we every day of my life, I get calls from churches without a pastor. I spent my first 3 hours this morning trying to help a pastor not resign his church. He's discouraged. He's going through tough times. It's a big church. And he flew in. He said, I'll fly to just have an hour with you. And we were 3 hours with him this morning. And there's a church in Maryland called me yesterday without a pastor. Church in North Carolina. Church of 400 in Florida, 40 acres, huge gymnasium, no pastor. I cannot, if I didn't even teach this lesson, I can't tell you, take care of the pastor. Love him. Pay him. Stand with him. And be his friend and his helper in the ministry. The devil's got a target on pastors today. Say, well, he's just a man like me. Well, good for you. You're so smart. He is just a man like you. He puts his pants on just like you, but he's also God's man for your church. I'll talk more about that in the lesson. But love your pastor. Anyways, that's what that's all about. And here's several others. Here's one, a firm foundation for you and your wife, a Bible study on marriage. And some other materials might be a blessing to you. But read, as we heard a moment ago, Get Good Helps. Brother Josh, that was a great lesson you just gave us just then. And thank God for that. And let's stand together, shall we? Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we're going to begin right now reading in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to be with these dear men. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and help us to learn and grow, and to learn more about the church tonight and how to have a part in your work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if they can turn this up just a little bit, but that'd be great. That'd help me out if you do that. The local church, there's so much I'd like to say about it tonight. I'd like to say, first of all, the local church is God's institution. And just by way of introduction, it's God's institution. When you study the founding of the church, thank you, I believe that when Jesus Christ called his disciples out, the church was in its early formative stage then. Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. I believe that for many reasons. One of the reasons is that in Matthew 28, Jesus gave the Great Commission to his church prior to the day of Pentecost. Thank God for the power that came down on Pentecost. But I'm simply saying the church was founded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the church is something that he loves. The Bible says Jesus loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it. By the way, men, if he gave himself for it, we ought to give ourselves for it as well. Not to the exclusion of our family, as Pastor alluded to a moment ago, but because it's God's institution. Now, the church was founded by the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it is something that Jesus loves and gave himself for. May I say this by way of introduction? The church is God's highest authority on this earth other than his word with respect to the way the believers should live and behave. Matthew chapter 18, there were some problems. The Bible says, what do you do when there's a problem? You go to your brother. You're not to solve the, can't solve the problem that way. Then you go with another person to that brother. Can't solve it that way. You tell it to the church. Matthew 18. After that, in the Bible, there was no higher authority. There was no denomination that owned the churches. There was no pope that was over the churches. I'm saying there's authority in the word, but there's also an authority in the church itself. And that authority is to be respected. And I know we live in a day and age when the televangelists have marred the cause of Christ, and we all hear about the scandals and so forth and the attacks on the church. But I'm just here tonight to tell you the local church is still God's plan for worldwide evangelization. It's God's plan for your family and for mine. And then the local church not only was founded by Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not only is God's authority humanly in the sense of our organization and a place where we worship, but also the local church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Bible speaks of that. If you just turn for a moment as we introduce tonight the subject of the church, turn if you would over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And just notice what the Bible says here concerning the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth. And it's very interesting, 1 Timothy 3:15, very interesting to read what the Bible says. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, God says, I want this place, this people to lift up the truth in this community, to hold high the truth. Now, you don't have to drive into Las Vegas for 1 second to realize the devil's lifting everything else up, but God says, I want my people to lift up my truth. And I want the church to lift it high in this day in which we live. And so the church is founded by Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The church has a vested authority from God through the Scriptures. And the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And then, of course, when we think about the church, we think about it in the sense of the local called out assembly. The word church means a called out assembly. How many of you are saved men tonight? Amen. And when you got saved, God's Holy Spirit sanctified you. He set you apart individually. And God wants the church to be set apart. By the way, thank God you're in an old-fashioned conservative church that recognizes that there is a holy God. This is a holy Bible. The Christian life is a holy life. And the church is called out from the world. We're a called out assembly. And in the New Testament, the word church is mentioned 117 times, and 114 of those times speaks of a local visible assembly. So when you meet Christians who say, well, I'm just a part of the church universal, first of all, the word Catholic is the word universal. There's a lot of thought with that with respect to the coming one world church that's about to be formed and is in the formative stages right now. That's another sermon. But we're not here tonight to talk about the Catholic or the universal or the unseen church. We're here to talk about the church that's functioning, the church that you're a part of tonight. It's a local visible assembly. What I'm telling you is it's a privilege to be a member of a local New Testament church. I'd rather be a member of a local Baptist church than the Lions, the Elks, the Rotary, and all the rest of it put together. I mean, this is better. This is big time, gentlemen. The fact that you're saved, the fact that you're a member of the church is a tremendous, tremendous blessing and privilege. And then let me say this about the church. God has given to the church His word to be our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, and He's given the pastor to be the under-shepherd in the church. Now turn, if you would, for just a moment over to the book of 1 Peter. Just turn, if you would, there to 1 Peter chapter 5 concerning the topic of the pastor. The pastor. You say, well, you believe in dictatorship? No, I don't. I do believe in leadership. I did hear of a pastor who subscribed to dictatorship, and his church canceled his subscription. So I recognize that that's not always the best practice. We're not here to talk about that. But you know, one of the best things you can let a godly pastor do is get the mind of God and share it and lead and move forward. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. Notice this, taking the oversight thereof. So God says to the pastor, I want you to take the oversight. I want you to give oversight. That is to give leadership. In our church, Lancaster Baptist Church, there's a lot of leaders on our church staff. I've got 10 pastoral staff and school administrators and college vice presidents and 230 employees, and they all have different responsibilities, and they're all men and women of God themselves. But it might interest you to know that there's no curriculum taught in that church that I haven't approved of. There's no missionary supported that I haven't approved. You see, are you a micromanager? Are you obsessive compulsive? No, I'm just trying to do the job that God's given to me. I'm to be an overseer of what's happening there. It's not every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. I want to make sure the missionaries we support are doctrinally sound. And I may delegate some of that questioning out to someone, but I'm just saying the pastor gives oversight in the church. Sometimes men will come to an independent, fundamental, separated, non-charismatic Baptist church like this one, and they'll come from maybe another Baptist church that's maybe more board-run or something like that, and a committee-run and things of that nature. And thank God for good men who help in various committees that are assigned and for a season and so forth. But don't try to bring the paradigm of what you saw somewhere else and impose that on the place where you are here. This is one of the most blessed churches of God in the Western United States and really in all of America. God is blessing the man. And what I'm trying to say is, if the pastor, here's what I told our folks 22 years ago. 12 people asked me to be the pastor. This is what I said the first Sunday night. I said, I'm sure I'm going to make mistakes. I'm so young. I said, but I want to ask you as your pastor to pray for me and help me. There were some men in that church old enough to be my own father who just put their arm around me and said, we'll help you. We'll be a blessing. I said, if I ever fail morally or doctrinally, you should not follow me anymore. But if I'm staying right in these areas, I want to ask you to follow me and help me in the ministry. You know, they often say everything rises and falls on leadership, but I've said so many times, everything also rises and falls on followership. And I just thank God. I've had some men. I think of Bill Weibel and Eldon Lofgren. Eldon Lofgren, one of our deacons, he drives a Sunday school bus. He's done it for 18 years. Started our bus ministry. His wife's in the hospital with cancer right now. Eldon Lofgren's given, I don't know how many times of his retirement accounts and just given his finances and his life to the work of God. He emailed me this morning, 6 o'clock this morning. He said, today's my birthday. He said to my pastor, happy birthday. You're my best friend. You're my best friend. You know what? That's a good testimony right there from a deacon in our church. He says, my pastor's my best friend. I hope you'll let your pastor have your heart. I hope you'll do that. Let me give you one more thought on the pastor. Say, when are you going to get to the outline? As soon as I can. I'm going to hurry towards it. But turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm talking to you about the church tonight. I'm just giving you some introductory thoughts about the church. I believe tonight that the church is the Lord's. I believe that Jesus is the chief shepherd and the pastor is the under shepherd. And what a privilege. But notice what it says, Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, watch this, considering the end of their conversation. Now that's a blessing, isn't it? The Bible says, those that have the rule over you, follow their faith. Pastor showed me the expanded auditorium and the foyer. You know what that's an evidence of? God moving on his heart, God moving on your hearts to follow and encourage the pastor's faith as you move forward for the things of the Lord. And you can sense the faith of Pastor Josh Tice and others in this room. And thank God for men who say, you know what? This is the Lord's work, and I want to be a part of this. I want to see God bless, and I want to have faith to follow and to move forward in the things that God lays on the heart of my pastor. And so as we think about the church, we think about the fact that God wants the church to move according to his blueprint and to go forward for his glory. Now, tonight, I want you to take a look at a church called the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we come back to our text here tonight. We're aware of the fact that much of 2 Corinthians was written in the realm of correcting and admonishing a church that had forgotten their way. How many of you know there's a lot of church buildings in America that no longer represent the kinds of things we believe from the Bible? Okay. I mean, gay pastors, churches that not only have turned from some of the truth, but they've become completely apostate. And so many churches that are even sound in their doctrinal statement have moved far away from what they say they believe when it comes to their practice. And someone has said that the foundations and founding principles upon which an institution, business, or organization were built upon were then removed or ceased to be practiced, that is the day that the entity itself would begin to destroy. It would find itself destroyed because of moving those basic founding principles. And many local churches today have ceased to exist because they have moved themselves away from some of the founding principles upon which they began. And I want to just speak to you tonight about the fact that God has a purpose for every local church, but we must determine to fulfill that purpose according to the Word of God. I think about Harvard University in 1636. This was their original statement of purpose. It said, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life." I think Harvard got away from that somewhere. John Witherspoon, the first president of Princeton, said, "Cursed be all learning that is not subservient to the cross of Jesus Christ." Dartmouth was founded to train missionaries to the American Indians. The story goes on and on and on and on of colleges and universities and churches that were founded upon right principles and doctrines, and then they have moved away from those founding principles. And so tonight, as we talk about the local church, we want to get back to some of these basic things. We understand the church is the Lord's. We understand that God gives Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, pastors and teachers and evangelists to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We understand this. We understand that the church is God's institution. But how can we as men keep the church strong and keep it going in the right direction? Let's notice, first of all, in our outline tonight, the priority of the local church. The priority of the local church. We've mentioned to be the pillar and the ground of truth, but let's get specific from the text now, beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, the priority tonight, men, first of all, is to realize God's plan. To realize God's plan. That is, God is the source of regeneration. The Bible says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, this regeneration that is spoken of is the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And the Bible speaks of that as well in verse 17. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So God's plan is regeneration or salvation for every lost sinner. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's plan is that through the ministry of the local church, other people would come to know Christ and be saved. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." We had a lady that came to our church years ago, and she wanted to sing in our new auditorium. She's a gifted singer, but she did not want to be faithful as a member of the church. And in our church, you have to be a faithful member before you get up on the platform and sing. It doesn't matter how good of a voice you have. We're not there to emphasize and lift up talent. We're there to emphasize godliness. You know, and so long story short, she didn't get to sing in the church because we have certain requirements of our leaders and such. And so she kind of got in a huff and she went off and stopped coming to church. Well, I guess it was maybe about 2 years ago now that she came back. This time she came back after having been through a divorce and some other problems. And she was very humble in her spirit. She got into discipleship. She joined a ladies' class. And she just started to grow. I mean, just tremendously in the Christian life. Well, I looked out about a year ago. And as I looked out, I saw sitting next to this lady a fella that I had never seen before. And I met him after church that day. And I began to understand a little more of the story. His name is Richard Odenthal, big, huge guy, probably weighs 300 pounds or so. And he's a retired captain. He was the captain of the West Hollywood, Los Angeles County Sheriff's Department, which is the gay bastion of L.A., just crime-ridden and all kinds of problems. And he had retired from the captain. He wrote the emergency operations plan for L.A. County. He oversaw the security for the Rose Parade the last 7 or 8 years. And he had just retired. And it turned out that they had been married and divorced. And it turned out that she had found some of his stuff, cleaning up the closets and such, and had called and said, "I've got some of your stuff." And he said, "Well, okay, I'll come get it." She said, "Well, if you want to come get it, you'll have to come see me at church and get it out of my trunk after church." And so he said, "All right, I'll come to your church." And he came and heard the gospel that morning. And he came and talked to me after church. You could tell he was under conviction. He came in the next morning to see me. I wasn't there. One of the associate pastors led him to Christ. Now, I'm telling you what, if you want to talk about, if I could use this term respectfully, a baby Huey Christian. I mean, this guy is just so excited to be saved. And in fact, we have about 40 or 50 police officers in our church, and probably a good 20 of those officers in their 30s and 40s. At some point in their career, they had all either worked for this guy or heard about him. He was a legend. He's a rough guy. He's a tough guy. Foul mouth. Just a guy that, "Oh yeah, I know Odenthal." And they all knew about this guy and so forth. And when they saw him get baptized, I mean, they just couldn't believe it. They came up to me, and some of you say, "Pastor, that be careful for that guy right there. I mean, that guy's he is mean. He's a mean guy, you know." And I mean, he tells stories about standing there at the Watts riots and all these different things he'd been through. I mean, he has some stories to tell. But you know what's amazing is all those deputies, how their hearts have been so touched and tenderized to see the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the church, if it ever gets away from soul winning, is getting away from the heart of God. Because the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So God is the source of regeneration. Secondly, God is the source of reconciliation. Now the Bible says in verse 18, "All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Reconciled. That means the world is at variance against God, and Jesus came to reconcile the world to God. How many of you love the story of the prodigal son? I love the story. Not the part where he's away, but the part where he comes back. And I often picture in my mind that father on that front porch. And some of you are old enough to maybe have a wayward child. Maybe you have had that, or maybe you're having that right now. And Pastor's been so blessed, and I've been blessed. Our families have been blessed. But there have been times, I'm sure for Pastor, there have been times for me when my heart's been heavy for my children. And when you see a little something in your children's lives that you're a little worried about, boy, I tell you, that'll keep you up at night. And I sometimes imagine that father out on that front porch looking for that son to come home. And I like to think in my mind about how he sees his son coming and he perhaps begins to weep and his heart is filled and he's rejoicing over the fact that his son is coming back. He says, "Kill the fatted calf," and he places the ring on his finger. And I mean, what a tremendous picture that is of a reconciliation between that lost son and his father. And God wants the world to be reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ. And that's one of the great purposes of the church. God has designed the church to be a place of reconciliation. Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Now, how many of you are glad that you've been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ? Okay. Now, let me tell you something. For the most part, every one of you that have been reconciled to God, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that has happened to you because, in some direct way or indirect way, of the local New Testament church. Most of you were saved in church, or by a parent who got saved in church, or by a friend who was at church, or at a camp. By the way, there would be no Christian camps or colleges without local churches. Nothing bothers me more than people who are not really involved in a local church wanting to say how everybody should run their local church. Okay? That's another thought. That's just a little pet peeve I have. But what I'm trying to tell you is the local church is God's institution for worldwide evangelization and education. And God has used the church to bring you into a relationship with Christ, and God wants the church to continue functioning that way so that more people can be saved. And so we need to realize God's plan. Secondly, we need to receive God's ministry. We need to receive God's ministry. Now, the priority of the church, number one, letter A, we've got to realize why we exist. Many churches, like Harvard, like Yale, like Dartmouth, they have forgotten why they exist. We exist to be God's arm of evangelism in this world, reaching out so that people are saved. Realize God's plan. But then secondly, we've got to receive God's ministry. We've got to receive God's ministry. Now, verse 19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." Watch this now. "And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." All right, men, let's say that last phrase together. Ready, begin. "And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." One more time. "And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." All right, now think about that. John 1:14 says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And then John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we know that the only way to be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? There's only one way. There's not many ways. America right now is moving from Christianity to pluralism, from patriotism to globalism, right? From morality to immorality. Now watch this, and try to understand this. Pluralism says that all ways are fine. Just whatever way you want to go is okay, right? When I was out soul winning as an eighth grade boy, I was at a shopping mall one time. And I was passing out tracts. I passed out a tract to a lady, and I was telling her about Jesus being the way to heaven. And she said, "Now, son, that's really nice that you're out here passing these out." But she said, "I really look at heaven sort of like this shopping mall." Now, that says a lot about a woman's theology, doesn't it? I mean, that really helped me to understand the mind of a woman right there. You know, the ultimate destination for them. But she said, this shopping mall, she says, there's a lot of roads that could lead you to this shopping mall. All roads lead to this same place. And she said, all religions, ultimately, if you really believe one, will get you to heaven. Now, man, let me just tell you something right now. That's a lie of Satan. All roads do not lead you to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way." Very exclusive. Last week, President Obama spoke at Georgetown University. And prior to going to Georgetown University, which is Catholic, in the church or a chapel where he was going to speak, there was this symbol, IHS, which simply stands for the name of Jesus Christ, behind the podium. President Obama's staff came in and said, "Before the president stands behind this podium, we want to get a black cloth and cover this name of Jesus. We don't want the name of Jesus behind the president." By the way, three other presidents had stood there before, and that was never covered. Now, you say, "Well, it's historic that we have Obama." I'm not here to say anything necessarily against him. I'm here to illustrate to you what's happening. What's happening is we're so afraid of offending Muslims, we're so afraid of offending this group or that group, no one really gives a rip about offending Christians. And what's happening is America is moving towards a pluralistic concept. Instead of one nation under God, there are those who want it to be one nation under all the gods. Right? And so what we're finding today is that there's a moving away from the concept and the principles of Christ and Christianity. And I'm just simply telling you that because part of the reason that's happening is because churches are not doing what churches are supposed to do. We're not to be holding hands with the Muslims and the Hindus. By the way, do you think the president's staff would go in and tell the Muslims to cover up their little symbols?
That's exactly right.
Do you think they'd stand for that for one single second? No way. We are the church to be lifting up Christ, and we are to help the world to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And I want you to realize that is the priority of the church. You want to understand the church, you better understand why we are here. We are here. You say, "Well, it sounds like you're being political." Not at all. I'm using that illustration to tell you how far America is getting from Jesus Christ. And our job is to get the gospel out to everybody in this community so that they'll have the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Last year at Lancaster Baptist Church, we went to 485,000 homes. It was the 10th consecutive year to go to more than 400,000 homes with the gospel of Jesus Christ, trying to tell people about the Lord, inviting them to church, trying to encourage them to come and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm simply saying we want to keep the main thing, the main thing. Keep constantly keeping after lost souls. And fellas, let me just say, as a member of your church, carry some gospel tracts in your pocket. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be involved in the soul-winning program of your church. We interviewed Brother Josh Tice this week for a project we're putting together about church planning. And Brother Schmidt came into my office. He said, "I like talking to that Josh Tice on the phone." He said, "That's a great guy." He said he told me about how he put all these little signs out when he started his church and how he went out door knocking at certain times of the day for certain reasons. And he said it encouraged my heart to hear that. I remember years ago, I received a call from a man who, when I was a child, pastored a very large church. And I was excited that he called me. He was not in the ministry any longer, but I at that time was just starting in the ministry. And he said, "I'd like to take you to Denny's for some lunch." I said, "All right, that'll be great." And I always try to get with pastors like that who'd been in the ministry a while, and I like to ask questions, write things down on a yellow pad, and I was so looking forward to that. And I sat down and began talking to that man, and you know, it was within about 5 minutes he was trying to sign me up to be on his downline for some kind of a multi-level marketing program. I'm telling you what, it just crushed me. And I went home after that meeting, and I spent some time in prayer, and I said, God, you have privileged me to be a part of your divine purpose, keeping sinners out of hell. I don't ever want to get away from that. Look, we have to do some things to put food on the table. That's all right. But always remember that God has us here to help people stay out of hell, to help people get saved. That's the priority of the church. And I'm just saying, look, some churches have gotten so far from that, they never give an invitation. They never preach the gospel. They've stopped having Bible schools or soul winning. Thank God you're a part of a soul winning church that realizes the priority is still getting the gospel out and inviting people, not to many roads, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the priority of the church. Secondly, I want to talk to you now about the people in the local church. The priority of the church is reconciliation, that people might be reconciled to God. Now let's talk about the people in the local church. And notice, if you would, in verse 19, please. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. How many of you are glad that you're forgiven today? Amen. And then he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now let me speak to you about the people in the church. And I've already talked in my introduction about the pastor. I think you're pretty clear on where I stand on the office of the pastor. Ephesians 4:11. God has given the pastors to the church. You say, well, you tell me the pastor's God's gift to the church. That's exactly what I'm telling you. The Holy Spirit of God gives the gift of the pastor and the teacher, evangelist, and so forth. And we've talked about the pastor. And we'll not take time to talk about the office of the deacon. That's the other office in the Baptist church. But let's talk now about the people. Let's talk about all of us serving together. What does the Bible say? What is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church concerning their involvement in this church? Well, notice, first of all, every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. Now, God says, my priority is to get the gospel out. And he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's his priority. All right. But then the people, he says, I want every member to be a minister. Now, did you catch that in verse 19? He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word committed means to place. It means to fix, establish, or to ordain. It means I have given it to them. Now, what I loved about the lesson that we heard from Brother Josh a moment ago was the fact that all of us are to be men of the word, and we need to learn how to commit truth to the next generation, 2 Timothy 2:2, because every member is a minister. You see, it's not just the pastor that needs to know the word of God, but everyone in the church, you and your church. This church will only be as strong as our ability to share the gospel with others and to train and disciple others in the word of God. So he says, I have committed unto you the word of reconciliation. Now, sometimes during football season, I'll have time to watch a football game. And every once in a while, you'll see a guy, and they practice this over and over again. If you played high school football, the quarterbacks practice giving that handoff right into the gut of that halfback. And then they practice the reception of that, and over again, they tell those jokers how to hold that ball. And they tell them how to squeeze it in and tuck it in, put their head down, their shoulders down, and run. But every once in a while, you'll see these guys that are footloose and fancy-free, too. You know, they just get kind of going and strutting. And sometimes you'll see them coming to the end zone, and they'll hold the ball out like this, and they'll taunt. Right? I was watching a game last year. A guy was doing that, and no kidding, he dropped that ball 5 yards from the touchdown. Now, if I was his coach, there's no telling. I don't believe in purgatory, but I would have found it for him. Right? I mean, I would have punished him every which way. And they didn't wind up losing the game. I mean, that guy's probably just so glad they didn't lose the game, because his whole team might have sent him to purgatory. But you know, when I think of that, I think of some Christians I know, and that's how they handle the Word of God. See, the Bible says, I've committed this to you. He has committed unto us the Word of reconciliation. In other words, he wants you to take this to your children. And he wants this taken to your grandchildren. And he wants this taken to the bus kids and the school kids. And he wants us to carry this truth and commit it into the lives of the next generation. But a lot of guys are just, you know, maybe they have it, maybe they don't. Maybe they come on Sunday night, maybe not. If pastor begs them, they'll come on a Wednesday night. But they're just like that joker who holds the football like that. You know what you're doing? You are fumbling the truth away from your children, your grandchildren, and today's generation. And the church is messing up today. And the reason we have pluralism instead of a Christian nation is because of Christian men who do not get into the Word of God and who do not share the Word of God. And we're missing the whole purpose of our existence as a church because we're not taking this commitment seriously. God says, I want every member to be a minister. And a lot of men are just haphazard about their church. Guys, love your church. When the door squeaks, get through it. When the Bible's open, open it up and ask God to help you with it. I heard a story of a man who had been stranded on an island for many, many years. He'd lived there off coconuts and whatever he could catch. And finally, one day, after many years of praying, a Navy ship came by, and he put up some smoke, and that Navy ship stopped, and they sent out a little craft to come and rescue the man, and boy, he was excited. They got on that little craft, and they were going back out towards the big cruiser, and they looked back on the island, and as they looked back on the island, they saw three straw huts. And one of the sailors said, he said, how come you have those three huts? What are those three huts? The man said, well, he said, the one on the left, he said, that's my house. That's where I lived. He said, is that right? Yeah. He said, what's the middle one? He says, well, that's my church. That's where I went to church. He says, is that right? Yeah. He said, well, what's the third one? He says, oh, that's where I used to go to church. Now, there's a lot of used to go to church type people in America today. And there's a lot of people, I mean, it takes just about a little bit of nothing to get them to skip church. Well, they weren't friendly to me. Well, all the guy talks about is money. By the way, you know what? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Pastors need to speak about that sometime to help us stay right with God. Of course, no one else in this town talks about money. It's just the littlest thing. And people all of a sudden, it's never doctrinal. It's always some little preference, little personality thing. And they're going to go find another hut. But God says, I want you to get committed. God says, I've committed the word to you. I want you to go commit it to someone else. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. You see, as you study the Word of God, as you're faithful in church, someone's going to say, hey, what's the difference between this and that? I need to know. Our college had a group over in the Philippines 2 years ago, some of our high schoolers, some of our college students, and they came into Manila on the last night. And they were getting ready to come home and just checking into the hotel that night. And as they were checking in, the manager of the hotel came up to Dr. Rasmussen and he said, excuse me. He said, I'd like to ask you a question. He said, are these young people Christian young people? He said, I just see something different about them. And Dr. Rasmussen said, yes, they are. They're Christian young people. And then the manager said, what is the difference between Christian and Catholic? Well, that's like waving a red towel in front of a raging bull, you know. And he opened up his Bible, and after a while, he led that man to Christ. He was ready to give an answer of anyone that asked the reason of the hope. Now, I believe this with all my heart. I don't know where some of you guys work. You might work at a military place. You might work in construction. Probably not as many as used to work in construction. But we all have different areas where we work, and thank God for that. But I believe this. If you're living for the Lord, I'm not espousing lifestyle evangelism. I believe you should be an active witness verbally. But I believe if you're living for the Lord, there's people right now in America who are watching us, and they're going to see that you have something that they don't have. That's exactly right. The world can give some happiness, but the world can't give joy. And they'll see the joy. They'll see the difference. And you want to be able to have the scriptures that have been committed to you so you can commit those to someone else. Because that's the purpose of the church, to let the light shine and to set the light up on a hill and not to hide it under a bush, but to be faithful with the light. So every member is a minister. You say, Brother Chappell, I have not been ordained. It's not about being ordained. It's about being saved. Amen. In fact, let me just have you turn your Bible here for a moment, just back a page. Look back here, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the spirit of the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the spirit of the Lord. Now I won't take time to develop that, but verse 18 is talking about getting saved. And Paul's talking about the change that happened in his life when he got saved. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. All right. Therefore, seeing we have this what?
Ministry.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. Paul, you haven't been to Bible college? You hadn't joined a church yet? Wait. What are you talking about? You have a ministry. Based upon what? The answer is based upon the fact you got saved. Every member is a minister. Look at your vocation may be medical, but your life calling is the calling of Jesus Christ. Your vacation, your vocation may be aerospace, but your calling is to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. Listen. I love America. I'm gonna next week, and I'll preach in Atlanta or 2 weeks, and I'm gonna fly an F-22 simulator. I'm gonna try not to crash it too quickly. And I love our defense industry. But listen to me very carefully. If your whole life is spent for building an airplane or a car, you're missing the point. Your whole life should be invested in eternal things. And the Bible's very clear that the church is eternal, and every member is a minister. Secondly, every member of this church is an ambassador. Every member is an ambassador. Now go back to chapter 6 and notice that, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a person sent from one sovereign power to another and is supposed to represent the person of the sovereign by whom he is sent. Now, when I was a teenager, I lived in Korea for a few years. And my folks were missionaries there, and so I attended a school called Seoul Foreign School. And I went to school with a lot of the ambassador's children. And I got to know some of these young people, and I remember talking specifically to the ambassador's daughter from Germany, and there were several of us students invited over to a birthday party and so forth. And there was some very strict codes of conduct on those young people. Their dress, their time in, time out, the way that the cars were kept, the way that the grounds were kept, it was immaculate. In fact, in all the foreign countries I visited, I love going by the United States Embassy. I just feel pride in seeing our flag, seeing the grounds kept a certain way. I love America, and I like to see maybe where our ambassador lives in a particular country. But the fact of the matter is, that we all want our country to be represented well, but God says, you are my representatives through this local church. You're the ambassadors in Las Vegas that I have sent, John 20:21. Then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now think of that. The church is a place where every member is a minister. Now I don't know, that might mean sharing the word of God primarily. That's the primary use of the word ministry, is the sharing of the word of God. But it also can be interpreted a servant. That might mean picking up a piece of trash on the parking lot. That might mean coming to a work day. That might mean being an usher. All of us ought to have a place in ministry. We are all to be ministers, and we are all ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, oh, Brother Chappell, you'll be glad to know I have a fish bumper sticker. I have a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. I'm a pretty good ambassador. I was in North Carolina a while back and saw a bumper sticker that said, tithe if you love Jesus, any idiot can honk. But God says, I want my people involved. That's the point here. I want my people to be ministers. I want my people to be ambassadors. So the priority of the local church is getting the gospel out. Through our tithing and giving, yes. Through our witnessing, yes. But we want to get the gospel out. You say, is it all about numbers? First of all, there's nothing wrong with numbers. God has a whole book in the Bible called Numbers. Okay. It's not all about numbers, gentlemen. It's all about people. Helping people to come to know the Lord. That's the priority. And then the people of the local church, that's all of us working together. We like to say teamwork makes the dream work. Just coming together. Every member a minister. Every saint a servant. Every one of us ambassadors. Then thirdly and finally tonight, the power of the local church ministry. The power of the local church ministry. Now, you say, well, you are telling us that the pastor's the under-shepherd and we're to follow the pastor, and I believe that with all my heart. Honestly, I am so in favor of that. The Bible's very clear on touch not God's anointed. David could have taken Saul out, and he didn't. So I'm not going to do that. And I believe in supporting the pastor. But listen to me. The power of the church is not found in even the pastor or even in the congregation. Okay? The power of this church is found in the gospel we preach. And I want you to see that as we close tonight, verse 21. For he hath made him, God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The power of the local church is not in our budgets. It's not in our relationships. The power of the local church is in the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. Now let's notice, first of all, the power illustrated. The power illustrated. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the power is illustrated when lives are changed. That's why the devil loves it when Christians backslide. Because the devil says, well, they're saved and there's no difference in their life. And God wants every one of our lives to be a living Bible. I don't believe in the living Bible. It's not even a translation. I'm not speaking about the version issue. I'm speaking about the living it out issue. God wants our lives. The Bible says in the book of James, be ye doers of the word. The Bible speaks there of being one who lives out the Word of God, that the Bible is our script and we are acting out the Word of God. The power is illustrated in the gospel changing someone's life. Jesus said, you must be born again. Jesus says that our lives to be changed from the inside out. Romans chapter 12, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then notice, secondly, the power imparted. The power is imparted as the gospel is given. And we must, first of all, understand the work of Christ. The Bible says he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ became the direct object of our sin. He bore our sin. We must understand that, and then we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And what a blessing to know. And if you're here tonight, and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, just think about this question. If you were to die today, do you know that you spend eternity in heaven? Is that settled in your heart? Do you know that? Jesus said, if you believe on me, though you were dead, yet shall you live. That's the eternal life that he can give. And so he says, I have given to you the ministry of reconciliation. I have placed this into your hands. I have a friend back in Tennessee. His name is James Ray. He's the director of a missions agency. And he was telling me one day about his Sunday school teacher that had come and led him to Christ. He said, Brother Chappell, I lived on a dirt road. The teacher had to walk down the road. They couldn't even get a car up the road to see me. He said, the Sunday school teacher, she walked all the way up there to see me and welcomed me to the class, and she led me to Christ. He said, I was poor. He said, we had no electricity, had an outhouse in the back, no plumbing. But I had a teacher that loved me and came and told me about Jesus Christ, and I was saved. And he said, I don't know that my teacher knew what God might do, but he said, last year, I was able to lead a team into Europe, and over the course of several weeks, we were able to pass out 1 million Bibles in Europe. 1 million Bibles. He said, because a teacher cared to come to a little poor boy's house and do what God told her to do. Through the local church, you have the opportunity to touch lives and to make a difference for all of eternity. And I just want to challenge you, don't ever forget the purpose of the church. Don't ever miss your part in the life of the church. Let God use you. And you ought to say this, not in a proud way, but to the glory of God, you ought to say, I want my church to be more effective in this ministry because I'm a part of it. I don't ever want to do anything that would hurt this church. I want to do everything I can to help this church and this pastor get the gospel out. I was just in Lancaster a few months, and I didn't have really very many men, to be honest, just two or three men to start with. And I led a fellow to Christ. He was rough. I mean, he had been dishonorably discharged out of the army back. He is back in Korea, and they discharged him out. And he just was one of these guys that was rough, and had all kinds of tattoos before that was really even that popular, and just had been in a lot of fights. And I went out and knocked on his door one day. I had no idea whose door I was knocking on. He came to the door and said, what do you want? I said, I'm Pastor Paul Chappell here. I'm just out telling people about our church, inviting them. And he listened for a while. And his name was Mike. He came to church, and I think it was a week or two later, Mike finally accepted Christ as his Savior. It was a wonderful, wonderful conversion. But Mike was a man that as he began growing in the Lord, God began working in his heart. And as Mike's life was changed, God began to use him to bring other men and other women to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God began to put his life back together and give him a purpose. I remember going before the committee, several colonels were there when he was asking if he could be just honorably discharged so he could have his restoration of some benefits. We prayed about it. It was like standing before the Bema seat or something. They read out all of his sins that he had done as an army man. And they said, "We're sorry to tell you, we could never give you an honorable discharge." And I remember watching that grown, tough man stand there and weep. And we put our arms around him, took him out to lunch, tried to encourage him. He put his eyes back on me after he cried a while, and he said, "Pastor, I guess my sins here on this earth have left scars that'll never be forgotten. But I'm so glad that you introduced me to Jesus, because I know that all my sins before God have been washed away." They've been washed away. And you see, there are people all over this city who just need someone to love and help them. They just need someone to show them that Jesus died for their sins, to bring them into a church, not to condemn them, but to help them and to find their way to a walking relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellas, you and your church, love this church. One day, I taught a lesson something like this to our men about love in the church, and I went to preach out of state, and there were a few men in the church when I first went there that weren't too excited about supporting the pastor, but Mike, he was excited. I mean, he had been saved. He loved me. He loved the Lord. And I was away out of town, and my phone rang, and I picked it up, and on the other end was Mike. And I said, "Hello, Mike, how's it going?" He said, "Oh, Pastor." He said, "It's not going too good." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I was going to do you a favor while you were gone, and I was under your car replacing your brakes. I heard they were squeaking, and I wanted to replace your brakes." And he said, "That's when a man came by." He said the man's name. He said, the man said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm fixing the pastor's brakes." He said, "Well, the pastor won't let me do anything around here. I offered to teach an adult class, and he wouldn't let me teach an adult class. And now you're fixing his brakes, and it's just you new people just get to do everything." And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I rolled out from under your car, and I looked at him, and he said some more things about you not letting him do some things, and he didn't think you're a very good pastor." And he said, "That's when it happened." I said, "That's when what happened?" He said, "That's when I grabbed him and lifted him up against the bricks on the church. That's when I told him never to say that about you again." And he said, "Pastor, I'm sorry I said it." And I said, "Mike, you should never do such thing." Inside, I'm thinking, "Way to go, Mike. Way to go. You know what? He shouldn't have done that. But he loves the Lord and his church and the pastor that led him to Christ. And I'll tell you what, I believe he's grown in grace since those years. But I don't ever want him to lose that love for his church, the place where he was saved, the place where his life has been changed. Fellas, love your church. Love your pastor. You say, why? Because Jesus loves it, and Jesus gave himself for it. And while there may be many churches drifting and falling off the scene, do everything you can to shoulder up with your pastor and say, "Pastor, let's keep it strong for the next generation to come." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to speak about the mission of the church. And I thank you for these men and the way they've listened tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help them in their Bible understanding and study. Help them in their love for the church and their pastor and for one another. And Lord, we pray that you would bind the devil and his demons from hurting this church. We pray that this church would go forward with the gospel as never before, accomplishing your will. Our heads are bowed tonight and our eyes are closed. And in a moment, Pastor will come. But I wonder tonight if God has spoken to someone's heart. Maybe about Bible reading, maybe about your local church, maybe about your commitment level. And I wonder tonight if we shouldn't just take a moment right now and just take some time in prayer and say, "Lord, help me. Help me to be a man of God. Help me to be a man that follows Jesus and serves Jesus Christ." Take a moment, would you, fellas, and just spend some time in prayer and make the right decisions with the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. And now as we come to the concluding hours, we pray that we would not be the same tomorrow morning, that we would love your word and your church more because of this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.